Welcome to the third in the series of Coffee Pods, a coffee break length look at some of the challenging questions in the Christian healing ministry. We've called this series The Good, The Bad and The Ugly, as we look at some of the difficult and darker questions about healing. So whether you're an espresso, an Americano, a latte or a cappuccino, there is something here for you. So put in your earbuds, grab your coffee mug and let's go. Welcome to this final podcast in the third series of Coffee Pods. In this session, we're dealing with the questions that you've sent in under the title of Who, Me? Can I be a channel of God's healing grace? The questions that spark this have been how to strengthen my sense of fellowship, and I assume in relation to the healing ministry. And somebody also has brought a question, which is when praying for people in my church, I occasionally feel their grief so strongly that I start crying myself. In such circumstances, should I withdraw and get another member of the prayer team to take over from me? And I will answer both of those questions specifically at the end. But let me begin with this. One of the things that happened in the church was what I might perhaps call the professionalization of the priesthood. In the early church, elders and bishop shepherds were initially appointed by the apostles. As the church moved further away in its history from the early church, clergy became more powerful, and particularly as church and state became the same thing. So at the end of the third century in Rome, and then through the Roman Catholic Church, and then in the 16th century with Henry and the Church of England, the clergy, the clerics, became more powerful, more institutional, and more of a profession. And I'm sure that I too have been guilty of that in the past, because sadly, light dawns all too slowly. And none of this is criticism. We need leadership. Jesus says we do. The Bible says we do. And what sort of leadership is the question? And of course, we talk about servant leadership, but I think we hear that differently. I think perhaps the church hears the word servant and the priest hears the word leader. But what does that look like? Because we have something called the priesthood of all believers. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession out of all the nations, for the whole earth is mine. And unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites, and Moses does. Of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter declares to the church, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And it echoes that Exodus 19 passage. And of course, then in Ephesians 4, as Paul is writing about the gifts that the Spirit gives, there are some leadership gifts. And it says in verse 11 that it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. So there was a very clear message in Paul's understanding and in early church practice that leadership was there to build up the church so that we could all do the works. But then if you look at Jesus, I mean, look at his use of the 12 disciples, all of whom are unqualified by any and every reasonable means that we would hold now. In Matthew 10, it says that Jesus called the 12 to him and gave them authority over unclean spirits so that they could drive them out and heal every disease and sickness. And it records the names of the 12 apostles. And apostles wasn't a status symbol. It just meant those who'd been sent. You know, if you've been given a commission to go and do something by somebody else, then you are an apostle. You've been sent off. You're a sent one to do it. But look at them. First is Simon called Peter. Okay. And then his brother Andrew and James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Well, you know, they could be unpredictable. And Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas. You know, we call him Thomas the Doubter, but I think there's another story there. Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, who was also known as Jude of James. Perhaps, I don't know, maybe they changed his identification from Judas because of, obviously, Judas Iscariot. There was Simon the Zealot. I mean, I wonder, did the guy carry a knife? I mean, he was passionate about, you know, Jewish purity. And, of course, then there is Judas himself, who betrayed Jesus. The list begins with the person who denied him, and it ends with the person who betrayed him. And in the middle, there are all sorts of people, some that we know a lot about and some that we don't. But they're a motley crew, if ever there was one. Matthew was the quisling, the collaborator with the Romans. I mean, who would have ever thought? But of course, the thing is that Jesus is looking for other qualities of ministry, other than those that perhaps the religious system was looking for. He was not looking for bravado or control or executive power brokers, but servants just like him, those who would be comfortable taking the lowest and apparently insignificant place. And it's those that he entrusts this ministry to, that he gives his authority to disciples, those who have a desire to serve, who have compassion and humility. I mean, genuine humility, almost so that they don't even know it, but it's just the natural thing. Those who would be dependent on God, those whose lives would be characterized by trust and obedience. So, in a sense, those involved in this healing ministry, who are they? Well, the authority was given to those who were disciples of Jesus. So I guess the question is, me, should I be involved? Well, my first question is, are you a disciple of Jesus? With all that that means for us, those seeking to live under his authority and under the authority of his word. It's not just something we tell other people, but it's something that we apply and live under ourselves. Those who are filled with his spirit, you know, the spirit indwelling us at conversion, but also indwelling us, empowering us. You know, we're trusting in him for our salvation. We're not trusting in how good we can be or our works. We're wanting blessing for others. And as we've learned through the schools of healing and perhaps even through the podcasts, it's to those who are willing to take responsibility with God that others find blessing. Those who want God to be the center of attention. And as Psalm 24 talks about, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, a humble and a pure heart. And Jesus authorizes those to minister out of his own authority, the authority that he had received from the Father. And he says to those who, you know, I don't know how they get on at theological college or whether theological college would survive with the 12 disciples, but it was to those people that he gave the authority to do this. And of course, then that maybe then relates to the fact that perhaps one of the dangers for us is that we are facing the professionalization of the healing ministry. That perhaps the idea is, and I believe in training, and Acorn's committed to that, and equipping people, but it's who decides who's able to do it and who's not? And that's the big question that the church has always faced. Of course, the interesting thing is that John Wimber, whose life and ministry we'll be looking at in a soon coming School of Healing too, but his practice and his teaching focused on the whole body of Christ being involved, not just a selected few, the genuine priesthood of all believers, that we all get to do the stuff, as John himself said, and that that attitude is a kingdom ethic, if not always church practice. And you know, as I've said, I could be guilty of that as well. Now, I do certainly believe that we should not be mavericks. We should be accountable to others and accountable with others. And it's as much for our safety and our effectiveness as everybody else. But it's interesting in the scriptures, isn't it? The people that God chooses to use. And I've often been challenged as to how open I would be to using the people that God just apparently is happy to choose. I was involved for a while in some church planting with a national organization, just helping out. And because it was in its infancy, it was beginning, as we started churches, we didn't have trained theologians and clergy and people. We just had people. And I remember having led a reasonably large church for 19 years. I remember going through the conflict of trying to work out, God, do you honestly expect me to make some of these people responsible for the church? And it was almost as if, not so much that I didn't trust the people, but I felt in a way it was that I wasn't really trusting God to manage his own ministry and his own house. And I will confess, I you know, felt that I did get a very loving but spiritual clip round the ear to say, you know, Wes, you have to look at these things differently, because God is always looking at the heart, not the exterior. A friend of mine was told that before he could get involved in the ministry, he needed elocution lessons. I think he pronounced them electrocution lessons, but you know what I mean. And actually, that says an awful lot, doesn't it, about the professionalization of the ministry, of the clergy, of perhaps even the healing ministry. So my question really, and answering the questions, is who gets to be involved? Well, one of the questions was, how do I strengthen my sense of fellowship, presumably about the healing ministry? And healing is about team, not so much isolated individuals. We share together, we support together, we rejoice together, and we grieve together. And in fact, Acts shows the context in which the early church stood that prepared them for the coming of God's Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the way that they lived in that afterwards also was the context in which the healings at the Gate Beautiful and Peter's shadow and, you know, Peter's hanky and Paul's shadow, all of those things happened because there was that context in which people were living the ministry, not just preparing to do it. And perhaps there's a clue. Perhaps living like that, in that community of faith and the word and of building one another up, perhaps that's the clue about how we can encourage one another to be involved. The final question was an interesting one. When praying in my church, I sometimes feel their grief so strongly that I start crying, and should I withdraw? And I guess the simplistic answer would be yes, because emotions sometimes can cloud our hearing of the voice of God, and our emotions can sometimes be unhelpful for those with whom we pray. And it may be in those moments, withdrawing aside a little bit, but continuing to pray might be the most helpful for the team and the person, and indeed for you. However, unless, of course, the tears themselves are prophetic and are a word, a ministry from God. I heard a wonderful story of a leader who was speaking at a conference, and during the course, one of his friends came up and said to him, look, one of the people in our church has got a word for you. And this guy's heart sank, and he described this person. He said, I bet they're like this and this and this. And they're all the things that you think, oh, Lord, no, help, you know. And his friend said, they are that, absolutely. But actually, more often than not, they do hear God. And so they arranged to meet, the three of them, and the person came in and sat with the leaders, and the conference speaker said, you know, okay, what is this word that you've got? And the person just began to sob, just began to cry, absolutely brokenhearted sob. And I don't know about you, but can you feel the uncomfortableness and the embarrassment of it right now? And the leader afterwards telling the story said, yes, it was like that. And so after a while, these tears continued to flow, he just said to this person, okay, what is this word from God that you have for me? And his friend turned to him and said, that was the word. And the leader said, it just broke my heart. And I realized I'd missed something about God, and God was calling me back to him. And so, who can say? You know, I would freely admit that we are just continuing to learn day by day how to minister in Jesus' name to those who need healing in body, mind, or spirit. So as we come to the end of this podcast, if you found these podcasts helpful, you can help others find them by just giving us a like in iTunes. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you take the weak and the things that are not. You take the things that we consider foolish and lowly, and you do amazing things with them. You took a cross, wooden and rough and bloodstained, and you made it a path of life. You took an early church that were disregarded everything, and out of that you just started a movement that continues to change the world and change us. So Father, here we are, and we simply offer ourselves to you as disciples, that through us your gracious healing work would continue. And Holy Spirit, please come. And for those who need healing today, Lord, listening to this, please now, Lord Jesus, as we speak these words of healing, please visit them. In Jesus' name we bless you with the healing grace of the risen Christ, that on body, mind, and spirit it might rest upon you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today on Coffee Pods. We hope that it has inspired and stimulated both thought and action. You can send any further questions to info@acornchristian.org. And for further information on events, getting involved and supporting Acorn, go to our website at www.acornchristian.org. Thanks ever so much.